Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Well, today we have a guest speaker for our missions convention. And for those of you who are not aware of what a missions convention is, it's a time when we kind of focus in on reaching the world with the love of God. And it's a time when also, not only do we look at that, but we ask God, what do you want us to give to help reach the world? Because if we do not send missionaries, there is no way that people around the world can come to know Christ. And this morning, we have a gentleman who has been involved in missions for almost 48 years. He was saved at a young age, and he actually started the Chi Alpha College Ministry at the University of Wyoming. Mike and his wife, they went to Africa, to the nations of Tanzania and Kenya in 1972. They served for 20 years there as missionaries. Then they were the East Africa directors, where they kind of were the missionary to the missionaries and helped missionaries in East Africa. And then God promoted them to being the Africa director, where they're overseeing and helping the missionaries and missions work over the entire continent of Africa. Currently, even though he is in his golden years and he could be retired, he is still working in missions. He's with Convoy of Hope. Many of you are familiar with that. And he just has a fantastic ministry. And best of all, he's a Wyomingite. He grew up in Wyoming, up near Powell, and just as I was praying about, God, who do you want to share with us about missions, I felt God say, I want you to contact Mike, because he has a heart for missions, has a heart for Wyoming, and I know you're going to be blessed as he comes and shares this morning. Would you help me in giving a warm Casper Faith welcome to Pastor Mike McLaughlin?
Thank you, Pastor. I've got this goopy ankle, so I'm going to sit down. Lucky me. Good morning, friends. Isn't this a marvelous day? It really is. Casper, this windy city. I remember back in the 50s when I was in high school. Yeah, right. And grew up in Powell, Wyoming. We homesteaded there in 1949. I was in the second grade. And went off to the University of Wyoming, got a degree in livestock nutrition and biochemistry. You know, yeah. I remember a few years later, after my Vietnam years, when I was at seminary in Texas. We didn't have a seminary in the Assemblies of God in those years, and so it's a Southwestern Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And the instructor, one of the classes, said, we want to tell you to tell us where you went to school and what you got your degree in. I thought, oh, wow. Everybody else had gone to Baylor University or Hardin Simmons, had a degree in music or sociology, some wimpy degree like that. Josh, where did I know? So my name is Mike McLaughlin. I have a degree in livestock nutrition. And I can just tell these people are thinking, who let him in here? And I said, but remember, friends, the Lord said, feed my sheep. Stick that in your ear. Isaiah class. Well, you know, every time I used to see a special speaker, I always wondered about these people, you know, where they come from, how old they were, how much money they made, whatever. I'm 77 years old, so I'm retired, kind of, semi-retired. I don't have anorexia, and I'm enjoying being back on the homestead after being for so many years in Africa and so many years in Springfield, Missouri. Ozarks are fine, but it just doesn't compare to the Beartooth Mountain Range. It really, really doesn't. Thank you, Heavenly Father. As we now move in the arena of your will, we pray in Christ's name, amen. I love the Wyoming district. I was first credentialed here many, many years ago. And there's just something about Wyoming that's just so real. Something about a homestead life that prepared me for those times in Africa when I thought I was nowhere. The people of Wyoming are phenomenal. I married a girl that was born in this state, even though she was born after I came here, and says she's a native and throws it in my face. I consider myself a Wyomingite. I came here 70 years ago. I think that qualifies, doesn't it? Hopefully. John chapter 4. Jesus, remember, went through Samaria and stopped at the city of Sychar talking to the woman at the well. In this discussion, he was approaching issue she did not understand when she, in an effort to help him and provide water for him, and the water that he was going to help her with was approaching something that she and really even the disciples did not understand when they came back, of course, and talking to the Lord, and they had gone to town to get food, and when they came back, looking at Jesus and wondering about food, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me and to complete his work. And they were somewhat puzzled by all of this. And John, or in Christ, in verse 34 of John 4, let's use that as our text today, if we could, as we move into the bulk of our ministry. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. The disciples could not understand quite what Jesus was talking about, and Jesus, in a parallel way, was not really talking necessarily about the earthly harvest, but was trying to get them to understand that there is another spiritual heavenly harvest in which the seeds had already been planted, even with the woman at the well who had gone to the city to bring the men back. And as these individuals from Sychar were coming toward them, Jesus trying to weave into the disciples' understanding that there is an earthly harvest and there is a heavenly harvest. And the heavenly harvest is immediate. It's wherever the need exists, wherever, however, you see those individuals coming toward the Master, realize that seeds have already been, that had already been planted with the Samaritan lady. And now here comes the whitened harvest fields, immediate and ready. The disciples at that point did not really understand exactly what Christ was saying. Those days would come later with the advent of Pentecost and the gospel that began to spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and of course the uttermost parts of the world. But at that point, the infancy of the understanding of the kingdom of God and the heavenly reward and why Jesus came was still growing in the minds of those who followed him. I mentioned to you that I grew up in northern Wyoming in the farmlands there. My father had farms down in the Bighorn Basin area. Then we had a large BLM permit up in the Beartooth Range, where every year we with other individuals. My father at one time had about 3,000 head of sheep and about 600 head of hogs. We were kind of livestock people. But as a young man, I learned early on all phases of the cropping processes that would bring food from the land to the fruition of the harvest. I learned at an early age every aspect of this, and I learned as the years went by that there are basically three or four phases of the cropping process that brings food from practically nothing, the seeds, to the time of the safety of the bins. And that, of course, is land preparation, planting, and then, of course, harvest. Land preparation, planting, irrigation, cultivation, and harvest, four basic phases of the cropping process that has its different areas of activity. And so a few years ago, I decided that I would develop a message on my life experience here, and I call this tools, time, and temperature and travail. Now, keep in mind this one thing, that if you haven't prepared for a message, you really don't know what you're talking about. You just make an alliteration of something. Just say something like tools, time, temperature, travail, and people actually think you're prepared for this message. Tools. Every farmer worth his salt. Every farmer worth his salt realizes that tools are critical. If you don't think tools aren't critical for farming, wait till harvest time and just take your paper sack and a pair of scissors and your washboard and head out in that 100-acre field of barley and just sit down on your stool and go ahead and harvest that crop. And 80 years later, you'll walk out feeling that you've accomplished something. The right implement for the right task at the right time is critical. And I remember as a young man on winter nights when all the work of harvesting and planting had been done, and I was looking forward to those relaxful nights and those cold Wyoming winters. My dad would have me out in the shop at nighttime under those combines, changing bearings, doing this, doing that. You know, today, they would call that slavery, throw my dad in jail. But back in those years, they had no clue. And I remember thinking to myself, I got to get off this farm. This is idiocy. Why am I sitting under this tractor taking this bolt off of this pan? Does my father realize that I have more important things to do laying in the house than out here helping to fix my dad's implements? But you know what's interesting? My dad never had a piece of equipment that wasn't ready for the task at hand. Any farming task at hand, that tool was there, ready, immediately to be used. And we who walk in the kingdom have tools also. We have the word, we have prayer, and we have the Holy Spirit. And for those of us who feel somehow, some way that we can engage in the activities of the kingdom, without somehow keeping every single night, every single day, every single waking moment, those unique tools that our Heavenly Father has given us to accomplish the task at hand, prayer, the Word, and the Spirit, to be massaged, to be studied, to be viewed, to be used, to be held, and to try and do His work, to walk out in His harvest fields without the tools that He has given us specifically for that task is insanity. It leads to nothing but frustration. Then, of course, time. You know, there during the land preparation, it's important during the time in which you're preparing the land that you're there at the right time to do what you need to do. But in every phase of the cropping process, whether it's preparation or planting or cultivation or harvest, time becomes even more critical until it gets to the point where when harvest time comes, time is so uniquely critical. Time means everything. And individuals who don't understand the issue of time are doomed to not be successful in the farming business, because we do not control the time or the opportunity to do the work of farming. Mother Nature, if I could use her term, has a lot to say about those times you can get into the fields and do the things that must be done. And when she decides that you have a day you can work, you must work quickly, because she determines, nature determines, and many times in the farming game, those times of what you do, the work of the kingdom. Our Father opens doors that no man will close, and he closes doors that no man will open. And for us to believe that God does not control the calendar for when his Spirit invades a location and touches the heart of men makes us foolish in the work of the kingdom, because our Father, in terms of time, is he who determines how his glory will be revealed at various times and various places. And we must understand, as we find ourselves immersed in prayer and the Word and following the Spirit, those times in which he does open doors, we have a quivering ear that can hear him, because we have exercised the tools that he has given us to do what we need to do. Time and timing is so critical. And then, of course, temperature. I can remember my dad stepping out and looking to the west and feeling the wind in the fall. I can still hear my dad as the leaves begin to turn, and as something was in the air would say it's harvest time. There's just something out there that gets in your bones. It just says to you, it's time to do the work of harvesting. I was always amazed at the intuitiveness of my father, who just seemed to sense that something out there was saying, with the change in the seasons, it's time to do the work of harvesting. Everywhere I go, I was saved in April of 1954, in a little church, A.G. Church, in Powell, Wyoming. I don't think I've ever sensed more than I sense now. But I hear so many people saying to me as I've traveled this world, do you feel it? Do you feel it? Do you feel this hovering presence of the Lord? Do you sense that God's about to wrap it up? Do you sense and feel his voice calling you in this hour? Do you have this certain hunger, this certain sense of uneasy expectancy that you just can't put your finger on? Is there something in the air that the Holy Spirit is manipulating that tells us, lift up your eyes, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh? My friends, let me tell you something. I'm older than many of you, not as old as some of you, but I've been around long enough and I've traveled enough and I've seen enough to know that God is beginning to pull it together. And he is about to create the climax of the ages. And all he desires is that we are people who have our tools sharpened and prepared and our ears close to the ground of his voice, to be willing to move when he says move, to harvest when he says to harvest, to pray when he says to pray, and to work when he says to work. That's all he asks of us. Be ready. He'll do the rest. And then, of course, the last and final travail. Let me spend a bit more time on this if I could. I mentioned to you that I grew up, of course, on a farm ranch situation. Life was grand back in the 50s when I was in high school. I tell you what, those were the Eisenhower years, friends. It was just uncomplicated. And I remember on an evening, a summer evening in the fall, we had an A&W root beer stand in Powell, Wyoming, and every summer evening, we farm and ranch kids, we'd get in our pickups. My dad had a 1953 Chevrolet pickup. That pickup had, that was the year that the corner windows came in that pickup. It had an outside spotlight with an inside handle. It had running boards. It had a radio. You know, these things they have today, these GPS run, air conditioned hulks of things out there with leather seats, and these aren't pickups. That was a pickup. I took my driver's license in 1957 in that pickup. I passed. We drive into Powell, Wyoming, and I'd drive in there, and I'd crawl out, and I'd push my hat back on my head, and I'd hook my boot heels over the running board of that pickup. I'd lean back with a big frosty mug of root beer, and the farm girls and the pigtails and the ranch girls and their ponytails, they'd kind of hang out, and they'd stand around. We'd laugh, and we'd giggle, and we'd talk about the price of hay. After a while, we'd get in our pickups, we'd drag Maine. Now, for those of you younger people who don't know what drag Maine is, sorry about that. But Main Street in Powell, I mean, those years was just as long as the aisle of this church. Didn't make any difference. We drove around, we honked, we drove, we honked. We thought we were so whatever we were. After a while, we go back, another drown of root beer, and we go home as the best of times. And if you were anything in high school, you were there. Now, if you were one of those outcasts, just stay home, because the people that were in the in group, they were there at the end of a root beer stand. You know what? I left that bottle of water down there on that seat, Pastor. And as dry and unborn as I am, I really need just a little bit of this, thanks. Oh, that was so good. Now let's pray for the conclusion. Then came the summer of 1959. Harvest. I'll never forget that summer, and the reason why is because the Holy Spirit somehow has indelibly impressed that summer, that harvest summer, in my mind. My dad was on the combine, I and the hired men were in the trucks. And I remember thinking, you know, as the afternoon wore along and time got closer and closer to the evening, I remember my dad filled up my truck, and it was about a 20-minute drive from the grain fields down to the home place. And I remember thinking, oh, I'm glad to get this truck full now, because I just get it dumped just in time to hop in the pickup and get to town to be with the team. And my dad says, when you dump the grain, come back. And I thought, wait a minute. That's not right. I need to be at the end of the root beer stand. But no, my dad is an old World War II B-17 pilot. When my dad says, come back, you came back. And so, frustrated, I drove back, fills up again, gets closer and closer to the dark, and I'm thinking, my goodness, when is this man going to stop? And, you know, we always had dew, and I remember praying for the dew. I says, oh, dew, come now, dew, come quickly, dew, do it quickly, right now, do it now, do it now, dewy now. So we can stop this insanity and go to the house. No, just a gentle warm breeze. We thrashed grain that night till 11 o'clock. Then at 8 o'clock, my dad did the unforgivable thing. He sent the hired help home and kept me out in the field. At that point in time, I'd had it. I couldn't handle this anymore. And I remember I went up to my, well, you know, it'd been a tough night already. In fact, at one time I was so disgusted at my dad keeping me out there that I reached up and got a handful of grain out of the trucks, and I threw it on the ground, letting him know how I felt about all of this. Of course, he was 600 yards away at the other end of the field. I remember climbing up the ladder of that old 55 self-propelled John Deere combine. Says, "Pop, I don't understand this. You own this place. I'm your son. They work for you. Send me home and keep them in the field." That was 60 years ago. I'm sitting here today and I can still see my dad's tired face. That tired, wonderful face. And I thought, as he leaned out of the cab of that combine and simply said these words, "It's not their grain." I didn't understand that. I was an idiot 17-year-old kid. All I could see was the twinkling lights of Powell 12 miles away down in the valley. My dad was looking at the storm clouds coming, coming, coming. For you see, the desperation that drove my dad had nothing to do with the grain safely in the bins. The desperation that drove my father was the grain left standing in the field. But not, do you think I could understand the enormity of my future and the inheritance and the wealth in my hand and what my father represented and what his burden represented and what my son should? You think I could understand that as a 17-year-old boy? Do you seriously think that I understood all that? No, I didn't. How dare you, Pop, try and push your passion off on me? I've got things to do and places to go. I got people to meet. I got my pleasures to follow. I have my own priorities. How dare you push your priority on me? How dare you try and get me to feel the same depth of burden and feeling about your kingdom, this farm, on me? I mean, after all, I'm my own person. Who are you? That was, as I said, that was 60 years ago. That young 17-year-old boy has been a lot of places and seen a lot of things. Since that August evening, so many years ago, I've been places I don't want to go back to. I served as an Army officer in Vietnam. I sat there as one of my men took his last breath, bleeding out on my lap as I was screaming for a medic, and there's no hope. And I'll carry that memory with me the rest of my life. I've seen devastation and hunger and brutality for 12 lifetimes. Somewhere in this journey, since that bright August day in that idyllic time so long ago, somewhere in this journey, Jesus put his hand on my shoulder and said, "Let me walk with you just a little while. Let me show you why I came to earth. Let me show you why I hung on the cross. If you will give me an opportunity, I will take you by the hand and show you what lostness is all about. I will show you what redemption can be. I will take you where you don't want to go, and I will show you what you don't want to see, but I will also show you what I can do to alleviate the mess that the devil has thrown into this world. I couldn't even begin to start to tell you of where that innocent boy's been. But I want you to know, I've been nowhere in the depths of human depravity and not been able to see what the loving hand of Jesus can do when it reaches in and touches a life. This has been beyond comprehension. I still almost weep when I think of that Sudanese lady in Khartoum, Sudan, who had been brutally raped and raped by the Janjaweed. Her daughter had been killed, and she's sitting on a chair in Khartoum, Sudan, in a corner. And I walked in, having heard her story, and I looked at this lady who had, this early 20s lady who had been so violated time and time and time again. I wondered, could I have stood my daughter if ever having to have something like, and I walked in, having heard the story, and I thought, how am I going to face someone like this? And when I walked up, there's this girl, and so she turns her face to me, and in those eyes was not the despair of what she had, but the hope of someone who Jesus had walked beside the last 6 or 7 weeks. And Jesus walked into her life, and her life had taken an entirely new hope, a life that was a mess, a mess, a mess, my friends. I wish I could take you all by the hand to some parts of the world where there's nothing but despair and brutality and death and misery, and then see what happens when Jesus walks into the room and what he can do to people who have no hope. No hope. And then Jesus comes. And now there's the blessed hope. I can't even begin to tell you what's happened in Africa in the last umpteen years. In 1990, in Lilongwe, Malawi, we brought representatives from every country. 42 countries were represented in Africa. We brought 42 countries to Lilongwe, Malawi. In 1989, preparing for the decade of harvest, what can we do? Somehow, some way, we felt in our hearts that God wanted this symposium here with African leaders and missionaries to look at what God was trying to do in the days to come. If my wife were here today, she'd be going nuts because she says, would you stop scratching your nose? But I can't help it. It's running. I don't take it with me anymore. She sits up there and she just looks at me and says, don't do that anymore. Like, what do you want me to do? My nose is running. Oh, thanks. If you think he had a sophisticated come and preach today, you're dead wrong. It's not here. In the first 70 years of our work in Africa, from 1920 to 1990, we counted about 9,000 pastors, 11,000 churches across the continent, and about 2 million believers. And we just felt God in that place. And it was as the Lord said to us, I want you to watch what the glory of the Lord can accomplish anywhere in the world. It is now Africa's day. It's their turn. And God thrust his sword deep into the heart of Africa. And I thank God every day that I've had the privilege of traveling back and forth. I was flying 250,000 miles every year, flying back and forth to Africa as my responsibilities as the regional director, into places I can't even hardly talk about without crying. And yet God decided that enough is enough of the horror and the misery and the satanic influence of the devil's people, and he says, I am going to walk into Africa today and show you my glory. In 1990, we had 9,000 pastors, 11,000 churches, and 2 million believers. I pulled the stats for 2018. I called the Africa office, said, would you please give me the stats? As of 2018, the 9,000 pastors scattered through our churches in the continent of Africa have now advanced to 72,000 pastors. The 11,000 churches are 82,000 churches. And that 2 million believers, that's now past 21 million adult believers, and there's no looking back. And it's been the determination of the hound of heaven to say, I'm going to show the world that I can make a difference. I laud every single missionary that trods this world for hearing the voice of God and having him say to them, if you'll just give me a few years of your life, I will show you what you can do to change a lost and dying world. I asked one of the superintendents of these fast-growing churches, I said, my friend, what in the name of reason drives you so much? What is this man and his nation has started 10 brand-new churches every single week the year before. I said, what is driving you? He says, my brother, we have never forgot our desperate state of lostness. It's right there. Before Jesus came, we woke up hungry with despair and no hope, full of fear. Every morning it was fear, hunger, no hope, no hope. And then Jesus came. Jesus came. And now we woke up hungry. We're with hope. There's no despair. There's hope. There's the blessed hope. Jesus lives in me. But my brother is still lost. And I will not sleep. I will not eat. Until somehow, some way, he shares the same joy I've got today. That's what's causing the revival of Africa today. The lostness of men is driving the Christian almost to insanity. To tell others about Jesus. I gotta quit. Today, you're gonna be taking pledges. There's something unique and satisfying and teachable about pledging on an ongoing basis to missions work. When my daughter was 6 years old, she came to me in Nairobi, Kenya, and says, Daddy, I want to give to missions. Okay, how much? I'll give 10 cents. I want to give 10 cents a week. No, it's 10 cents a month. 10 cents a month. One might smile and say, yeah, that's nice. I know adults that don't give 10 cents a month to missions. And she didn't get it from Dad. That was 35 years ago. I don't think my daughter's missed a month in 35 years. When she was in college, it was $20 a month. Didn't get it from Dad. Got it from somewhere. But somewhere, Jesus got a hold of her heart. Get a hold of her heart and the desire to assuage the lostness of men just reverberates in her soul. 1986, I got that call no son wants to receive. When my mother called me, says, Mike, can you come? Your father's dying. The cancer has spread everywhere. I remember climbing on that plane in Nairobi, Kenya, flying back across the Atlantic, my mind going back so many years to those farm years. My father's tired face, and the attitude I had then, and all of those things that accompany a young boy that grows up in the homestead lands of northern Wyoming. When I got home, my dad said to me, let's take a drive up to the northern fields. And we drove up there into the hundreds of acres of my dad's grain. My dad said, just pull the pickup right out here in the middle of the field. That's when I knew my dad was sick. We never drove on grain when I was a kid growing up. I'll never forget getting out of the pickup. And my dad was so weak. I had to hold him as he leaned against my shoulder with my arm around that 200-pound man of my youth, down to 136 pounds of cancer-ridden body. As I held my dad. And we talked about things that sons and fathers talk about when eternity is going to take them away. I remember feeling so overwhelmed. I raised my hand to heaven. I said to my Heavenly Father, Father, I need a little bit of help right now. And at that moment, Jesus, in his own precious way, surrounded the two of us. And I committed to my dad that day on that homestead. I said, Father, I commit to you that when you weep for the lost, I'll weep for the lost. When you say go, I'll go. When you say give, I'll give. Father, please, let me somehow, some way, just get a glimpse of your heart. Let me see your face. 6 days later, my dad died. I'll never forget my mother saying, Mike, the grain's ripe. What are you going to do about your dad's grain? Not to worry, Mother. I'll never forget as a dozen of those big old self-built combines in the community moved down our road. And I remember walking out of my dad's fields and seeing that dozen combines and all those trucks and the dust and the activity. My goodness. And I had an epiphany there. I just saw in God's eyes at the end of the age where my Heavenly Father is putting all the forces he has available out there in the harvest fields, in the activities, creating the dust and souls moving in to the safety of the bins in a way that's unbelievable. It's happening, friends. It's happening. And the great thing about it is you're part of it. Right here. You're part of it. God bless you as you search your heart and respond to your pastor's plea today. God bless you and thank you.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.